the Christian state of life, or sermons on the principal duties of Christians in general and of different states in particular, with Father Francis Hunault, on the life becoming the children of God, preached on Trinity Sunday, which is the first Sunday after Pentecost, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. St. Matthew 18, verse 19. Introduction. All we who are Christians have received this happiness in preference to so many millions of heathens that we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. But all Christians do not acknowledge and profess the greatness of the happiness that falls to their lot in baptism. I will say nothing of the wretched condition from which we are thereby freed. I will speak only of the high dignity to which we have been raised. We have received a portion of the infinite nature of God. We are in close communion and relationship with the most blessed Trinity, relationship with God the Father, whose children we are, with God the Son, whose brothers and sisters we are, with God the Holy Ghost, by whose grace we are raised to this twofold dignity. Realize, if you can, my dear brethren, the great dignity of this position. Children of God, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, what an honor and glory for us poor mortals, as I explained in last Sunday's sermon. From that sermon we shall now draw the conclusion. First, by the grace of the Holy Ghost received in baptism, we are children of God and brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must live as becomes children and brethren of God. This shall form the first part. Second, children of God, brothers and sisters of Christ, what a shame it would be for us to live as children and relations of the devil. This shall be the second part. Deliver us from this shame, and make us partakers of the honor opposed to it, O most blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. This we ask of thee, through the merits of our Mother Mary and of her holy angels, guardian. Honors change manners, is a common proverb. Experience proves it true. If a man of lordly descent is raised to an influential and lucrative position, or is invested with a high dignity, either through good luck or through his own diligence and industry, or by some great man's favor, then the whole man undergoes a change. If anyone who had known him in his former humble state were to see him now, he would wonder whether it was really the same person he beheld, or a complete stranger, so great is the change in his outward manner and behavior, in his clothing, his gait, his speech, for he talks now in a manner suited to his dignity. If it were not so with him, if he remained as before, lowly, awkward, and simple in his manners, then everyone would certainly think that the officer dignity was thrown away on him. A wooden image might as well be ennobled. Even a poor student, who represents the person of a king or a courtier in a play, must and does put on a different demeanor to that usual to him when he goes to school. During the short time he appears on the stage, it seems to him that he really is something great, and he assumes the proud manner and the dignified bearing suited to so lofty a personage. And this is the reason why, in former times, amongst the heathens, brave heroes either proclaimed themselves to be gods or were deified by the people. This did not always happen through vanity and empty ambition, nor because the people wished to flatter them. It was rather a clever invention of those men, the object of which was, in making such heroes believe that they were descended from the gods, to induce them to behave in a manner worthy of their divine descent, and to do great things for the welfare of their country. Therefore, Varro, quoted by St. Augustine, writes, "It is useful for states that brave men should think that they are descended from the gods, for thus they will be forced to live, not as ordinary men, but as gods." Cassius Valerius was one of the most vicious and desperate men amongst the ancient Romans. He lived a thoroughly sensual life, like a brute animal. Publius Licinius, in order to induce him to amend his ways, formed a wise plan and made Valerius a high priest of Jupiter, which is one of the greatest dignities of the time. It is wonderful how a man changed when he is raised to an honorable position. This dignity made such an impression on Valerius that he became another man. He felt ashamed whenever he thought of his former vicious life, and as he could before find no one to equal him in vice, so he now was unsurpassed in virtue and honorable conduct. As he before gave an example of sensual indulgence, writes Valerius Maximus, so he afterwards became a patron of modesty and virtue. This change was effected in him by the light of reason alone, assisted by the consideration of the dignity to which he had been raised, so that he saw himself obliged so to live in the sight of honorable men as became the position he occupied. Ah, Christians, to what are we raised when we are baptized in the name of the Most Holy Trinity? Do we think and believe what a high dignity is thereby conferred on us? It is an article of faith. We are children of God and brethren of Jesus Christ. We are admitted to the participation of the divine nature. Do we then acknowledge that this dignity far surpasses all others in the world, no matter how great they may be? Doubtless we acknowledge that. Now, if a worldly dignity requires that we should live and behave in a proper manner, how are we to live and behave? What sort of a life must we lead as children of God Almighty? O Christian, ask of thy condition, says St. Maximus. See how great thou art and what thou owest. We are children of God. Well could St. John Chrysostom say, we ought to be better than the angels and purer than the archangels, since we surpass them all in honor and dignity. What would it help us, he asked further on, to be children of God if our lives were not conformable to our dignity? Although you have an illustrious father, yet that will not be any honor or glory for you unless you imitate him in your life. If you are children of Abraham, said Christ to the Pharisees when they were boasting of Abraham their father, do the works of Abraham, and do not be satisfied with mere words. He says the same to us. If you are children of God, do the works of God. Live as becomes children of God. Let it appear in your manners and behavior that you are children of God. Ah, my dear brethren, what sort of a life must that be? See how the children of the vain world act. They consider that life to be suitable and becoming for them when they see and admire in others a similar condition to themselves, so that we can see how one seeks to imitate the other in everything. It is the fashion, it is the custom, others of my station do the same. They are clothed in the same manner. They send their daughters to a foreign country. They have so many servants. They sleep so long in the morning. They keep such a table. They behave so and so in their visits and conversations, in society and assemblies, and etc. I am as much as they, and I must do what they do. Equality must be kept up. Let it cost what it will. There is no use in trying to persuade them of anything else. See, that is what it means to live properly and according to one's station and the ideas of the children of the world. Children of the world, as they are called by Christ, best leave them to themselves. Christians, we are children of God by the grace of baptism, in which we renounce the world and its vain works. We must live then differently from the world, if we wish to live according to our high position and descent. We must see, too, how others of the same station live. Now God is our Father, Christ is our eldest brother. By him we are adopted children of God. Consequently, from him we must learn the manners, customs, and usages of our lives. St. Gregory Nazianzen and says, we must carefully examine the attributes of our Heavenly Father, that we may reproduce them in ourselves as far as possible, and so be legitimate children of God. St. Peter Chrysologus says, Let us live according to our descent, not for the world, but for heaven, which is our inheritance, and let us show forth the likeness of our Father in ourselves. This is the warning of the Son of God himself. Be ye therefore perfect in sanctity of life, as your heavenly Father is perfect. But how, will you say? As Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. We have never seen him. We know not what he is like. How then can we be like to him? Hear the answer that was given to Philip and to us. He who sees me sees also my Father. In me you have the image of my heavenly Father and yours. From me you shall take pattern and example as to how you are to live and to become according to your high dignity as children of God. Learn of me. What? To be meek and humble of heart, to be temperate and amiable with all who contradict you, to be merciful and patient. He who will come after me must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Love your enemies, do good to those that hate you, pray for those who persecute and calumniate you, as I have done. Then you will be really children of your Father who is in heaven. See, my dear brethren, how much is said in a few words. The life and conduct proper for the children of God is the imitation of the life of Christ. But, alas, how few Christians there are who really practice those virtues. With what reason has not Christ himself complained? The children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. They are much more energetic and diligent in adapting and suiting themselves to the world and to their equals among the children of the world than the others in harmonizing their lives with that of the Son of God and with the lives of those holy children of God who imitated him. How is it with us, my dear brethren? How are your lives and mine regulated? All you who are baptized have put on Christ as a garment. When Joseph's brothers had dipped his coat in the blood of a kid, they showed it to their father Jacob and said, See whether it be thy son's coat or not. If we were now to appear before our heavenly Father to give an account of our lives, and the angels asked, See whether that man has on the garment of thy son or not. Dost thou acknowledge his life to be an imitation of the life of thy son? What sort of an answer would be given? Ah, what little resemblance there is! How the beautiful robe that I gave thee in holy baptism is soiled and torn! No, I can see nothing of my son in that man, and therefore nothing becoming my children. And how would it be if our heavenly Father were to reproach some of us on account of our perverse and vicious lives, as the Son of God formerly reproached the Pharisees? I do not acknowledge you as my children. You belong to your father, the devil, whose works you do. After I had adopted you as my children and given you that holy name, not only did you not live according to your dignity as becomes my children, but you lived as children and slaves of the devil. What a shame that would be for us, Christians. For our admonition, we shall consider this in the second part. In the celebrated city of Athens, a play was once produced in which the person of the god Bacchus was to be represented. There was no one capable of taking the part but a certain slave who belonged to a noble named Nicias. The slave, having obtained permission from his master, performed the part of Bacchus so well and was so slick and well-formed that the whole audience was mightily pleased and congratulated Nicias on having such a talented slave. Nicias, who was present, said with an earnest countenance, Henceforth I do not wish to keep him as a slave, and I give him his liberty. The people were very much surprised at this apparently strange conduct, for they thought he would look upon it as an honor and pleasure to possess such a slave, who could please so well by his acting. Certainly, answered Nicias, it is an honor for me, but it would be a shame for him to remain my slave, and therefore I give him his liberty. For it is not right that one who is representing the person of a god should serve a man in slavery. These are the words of Puthart in his history. He stood up and because he thought it a shame that the body consecrated by representing a god should be any longer in slavery, he freed the young man. And now I ask you, my dear Christian brethren, is there any comparison between a senseless idol and the true and living God, between a false and a true divinity? Certainly not, as you must acknowledge. I ask you again, is there any comparison between a man who represents the person of a false god by means of a disguise for an hour or so on the stage of a theater and one who has received a real participation of the divine nature, a child of the Most High God? Certainly not, you must again acknowledge. I ask you a third time, can any comparison be made between the servitude and slavery in which some poor man serves another man in order to earn his bread, and that by which a child of God, an heir to the kingdom of heaven, is held under the yoke of the devil? And you must answer, certainly not. Now, we are the image of the true God. We become his children by adoption and holy baptism, as our infallible faith teaches us. If, then, an ignorant heathen could see, by the light of reason alone, that it was wrong and shameful for a poor man, who represented the person of an idol only on the stage, to serve another man as his slave, what reason can ever grapple with the enormity of the shame if a child of God becomes a slave of the wicked spirit of evil? And yet, all those who consent to a mortal sin are in this slavery, and with their own full consent and deliberation, as the Apostle says, speaking of all sinners, and they may recover themselves from the snares of the devil, by whom they are held captive at his will. What a shameful dishonoring of oneself and one's own high dignity! The bare idea of the son of a rich man sinking so low through his own fall that he is reduced to feed swine and to satisfy his hunger with the husk thrown to them, as the gospel says of the prodigal son. The bare idea of this is enough to make one shed tears of pity and compassion. What a pitiful thing, then, is it not, to think that a child of the true God should, by his evil conduct and vicious life, abandon his heavenly father, lose his eternal inheritance, and become a slave to the devil while his soul is perishing with hunger. Alas, how many there are who sink to that vile and wretched state for the sake of a momentary pleasure, a little money, or a worthless gain. Of such as these may the complaint of the psalmist with truth be uttered, when man was in honor, he hath not understood. He hath lowered himself to the senseless beasts, and has become like unto them. Their glory they have changed into the likeness of a cat that eateth hay. So he speaks of the godless Israelites, who, after having been so wonderfully led by God himself in the desert, and after having been protected and fed by him, adored a golden calf as their god. Could not the same complaint be made of most Christians? St. Paul, wishing to give the baptized Ephesians a true idea of the great grace they had received in baptism, and to lay down a rule of life for them to follow quite opposed to that they had formerly observed, says to them, "You were dead in your sins, wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of this air, of the spirit that now worketh on the children of unbelief, and their desire of the flesh, by nature children of wrath, you being heretofore Gentiles in the flesh, having no hope of the promise, adulterers, thieves, avaricious, calumniators, idolaters. Such were you formerly, but rejoice and thank the divine mercy, for now you are justified and cleansed from those sins, and are sanctified in Christ Jesus by the Spirit of God. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You were formerly slaves of the devil, now you are children of God, fellow citizens of the saints and friends of God." But I, my dear brethren, could avert to these words of the Apostle and say to many Christians, "You were formerly justified and enlivened and sanctified in holy baptism, But now you are dead in sins of all sorts. You were formerly children of light, but now you are children of anger and darkness, who walk according to the world, the flesh, and the temptations of the devil. You were formerly children of God, fellow citizens of the saints, friends of God. And what are you now? For your great shame, you are slaves of the devil, adulterers, idolaters, avaricious, thieves, calumniators, drunkards, blasphemers. I say adulterers, for St. Paul calls by that name not only those who give way to the foul desire of the flesh and violate the sanctity of marriage, but also all sinners who dishonor the grace of baptism for the sake of a vain and frivolous creature, although they were brothers and members of Jesus Christ. I say idolaters and blasphemers, for according to St. Jerome, we adore as many new gods as we have sins and vices. If anger makes me violate the law of God, then anger and desire of revenge have become my god. If I look at a person with an impure pleasure, lust has become my god. Am I proud? Then pride is my god. Do I eat and drink to excess? Then my sensual appetites are my god. See, I repeat to so many Christians, you have deliberately reduced yourselves to this disgraceful condition, you who before were children of God. Like St. John the Apostle, I cry out to all those who are still in the state of sin and in the slavery of the devil, remember, O sinner, whence thou art fallen. Think of the honor and dignity to which thou wast formerly raised, and the shame and disgrace in which thou art now, and, after having considered thy wretchedness, resolve with the prodigal son, thou wilt laugh, for even the servants in my father's house, and I am here among the swine. What an honorable position of the children of God, who love my heavenly Father as good children ought, and whose number I formerly was, can I not return to them again? If I will, why do I still remain among the slaves of the devil? I will arise at once. I will hesitate no longer. I will arise and return to my Father by sincere repentance. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am not worthy to be called thy child. Receive me again into thy favor, and let me hear, to the great joy of the angels, I have found again my child who was lost. Yes, sinners, such will really be the case if you only return to your heavenly Father with contrite hearts. But for you, my dear brethren, O holy hearers, as I should call the just, for you are, as I hope, children of God in the state of grace. My conclusion must be in the words of St. Leo. O Christian, recognize thy great dignity, and since thou art made partaker of the divine nature, be careful not to return to thy former vileness by an unworthy life. Such was the warning of the elder Tobias to the friend who was ridiculing his piety. Speak not so, for we are children of saints. Such should also be the daily teaching and warning of parents to their children, of masters and mistresses to their domestics, and of each individual to himself. Do not speak so foolishly. Leave off swearing and cursing, away with quarrels, abusive language, backbiting, lies, and impure conversations. For we are children of God, who must speak an angelic and divine language. Away with impure imaginations and desires, with thoughts of vengeance or despair or pusillanimity. For we are children of God, whose hearts must be always in heaven with their Father, in childlike confidence and uniformity with His holy will. Let nothing of the pride, impurity, injustice, or drunkenness of the world be seen in your conduct, and, to say all in a word, avoid everything that has the least appearance of sin. For we are children of God, who must lead a holy life. In nearly the same way, King Menedemus tried to inculcate good manners on his son. When the son was once invited to a feast and asked leave of his father to go, "Go," said the father, "but remember that thou art the son of a king." He meant by these words, "Do not forget who thou art. Always behave in a manner becoming the son of a king." Ah, Christians, do not forget who you are. Wherever you be, whether you stand or walk, and whatever you do, remember, you are the son of a king. Let each of you remember and think to himself, I am a child of God. If you are alone in your own house, remember, think, I am a child of God. My Father sees me, although no one else does. If you are in company, remember, think, I am a child of God, and behave in such a manner that everyone may see from your conduct and conversation, from your temperance and modesty, that you are a child of God. As often as the devil with his temptations, the flesh with its unbridled desires, or other men with their evil example, tempt you to sin, forget not what you are. Remember, think, I am a child of God. I will do nothing against God, my heavenly Father, nor against the high dignity I possess as his child. In prosperity, when everything goes on according to your desire, say, I am a child of God. I value that more than everything else. In adversity, when the sensitiveness of nature prompts to impatience, remember, think, I am a child of God. God is my Father, and he will take care of me. It is the will of God, my heavenly Father, that things should be with me as they are. My inheritance is the kingdom of heaven. It is there I expect my happiness and unending joy. And that the remembrance of this may be always before you, use these words for a time as an aspiration. I am a child of God. I love thee, my heavenly Father. By this means, our thoughts, words, and actions shall be such as are becoming Christians, and we shall ensure ourselves the reward of which St. Paul speaks. We are children of God and live as such. Then we are also heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, our eldest brother, and with the elect children of God, we shall one day possess eternal happiness in our heavenly fatherland with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Amen.